Thank you to our readers, to Merv and to Debbie. It's a wonderful passage, Romans 8. We'll be spending some time in it this morning, but also a couple of other passages. I didn't say enough before about Soup Sunday for those who've never been involved with Soup Sunday before. Here's the sign-up sheet that will be on the table. Some will host, so put your name there if you'd like to be a host of 6 or 8 or 10. Write the number that you're able to host at your place if you'd like to host. And then on the other side, on the other list, is an opportunity to write your name down if you'd like to attend. And then what we do is we mix people up. So it's an opportunity to get to know different people in the church family. That's what it's about. But certainly friends are welcome to come, family members and other friends. On John Lavender's Sundays, I've also got some extra flyers there if you'd like to grab one or two of them to give away, to invite. They're on the table as well to make use of. Okay, today our theme is, let me turn this on, sin and suffering. Sin and suffering in the Christian life, to be a bit more specific. We Christians aren't immune from the human experience, but also we'll focus on our hope that we heard in Romans 8. Let me begin with the Pilgrim's Progress. Who is familiar with the book, the Pilgrim's Progress? Yes, I see a good number of hands. Who has read it? Less hands. Not too many. Now, I must admit it's been many years since I have read it, but it came to mind as I was preparing for today. The Pilgrim's Progress was written by a gentleman by the name of John Bunyan, and he wrote it in two parts, the first part in 1678. So it's an old book. They say it's second in terms of readership to the Bible. It's been a significant book. It's an allegory following the journey of a man named Christian from his home in the city of destruction to the celestial city. But his journey is not straightforward. He faces a number of obstacles along the way, unintentional wanderings, sin and guilt, doubt and despair, and then the final greatest obstacle at the end of the book, the crossing over the deep river of death. If you haven't read it, and there's a bunch of us who haven't, let me encourage you to read it. It's worth a read, maybe these school holidays. You can get it through Koorong or Amazon. And there are children's versions available too. It's a good story for kids. And there's the movie version. I think that image is from the movie, which I haven't seen, so I can't necessarily recommend. I'd get the book instead of the movie. Anyway, today we conclude our Created in the Image series, thinking about the reality of the Christian life in this world, our struggle with the flesh, our sinful bodies, our experience of suffering in this fallen world, and then to finish on a high, the certainty of our hope in Christ. You'll see those points in the outline if you're using it on the sheet. So, point one, our struggle with sin. Romans chapter 8 begins with these wonderful words. Romans 8 verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We Christians have complete confidence that we will be saved. Not because we are good, not because we are better than others, not because we keep all of God's law. No, we will be saved because Christ died for our sin. We have forgiveness through him. We have experienced God's grace. We continue to experience God's grace, including the work of his Spirit in us. So to Romans 8, 9 and following says that you, however, Christian, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, if you're a Christian, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. Okay, so notice the two realms, the realm of the flesh and the realm of the Spirit. In Christ, we have moved from one to the other, from the flesh to the Spirit. Our spirit is alive because God's Spirit is in us. Our body is subject to death because of sin. That is, our bodies are fallen, and don't we know it? We still struggle with sin. Our bodies are aging and decaying and will eventually return to dust. But we have hope. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. So we look forward to the resurrection of our bodies, and the present work of the Spirit in us is a guarantee of that future work that God will do. And all of this has consequences for the present, a very real application for us. In verse 12, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. So as children of God, led by his Spirit, we have this new obligation, a new duty, a new joy. Would be a better way to think about it, a new joy, a better way. We can now live by the Spirit. That means we no longer need to be mastered by sin. In our struggle with sin in this world, we have the tools, we have the resources to live the better way, God's way. We have God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, empowering us to choose holiness rather than impurity. We have God's Holy Spirit empowered Word, the Bible, enabling us to live our new life. So we are the people of the Word and Spirit. In Colossians, the Apostle Paul says, "Let the Word of Christ dwell among you richly." In the parallel passage in Ephesians, he says, "Be filled with the Spirit." The Spirit works through the Word to renew us, to see progress. Not perfection. We won't be perfect, not perfection, but progress. Progress in our struggle with sin. Now, not only do we struggle against sin within ourselves, we also experience suffering in this world because it is fallen. Point two, suffering in a fallen world. If we think about the last few years, we have had a pandemic. We've had a war, which continues, interesting things going on. And consequently, we have experienced some serious financial pressures as a result of all this, some more than others, obviously. These things can have a significant impact on us. These are just some of the things coming our way. We can experience personal health issues. We can experience injustice. We can experience accidents. We all were shocked with the horrendous accident in the Hunter Valley. Accident slash injustice, I guess we'll wait to see. And the devastation that this has caused families and communities. Terrible things happen in this world because it is fallen. Not all suffering is a direct result of our personal sin. In fact, the vast majority of suffering is not a direct result of our personal sin. The vast majority of suffering is a result of living in a fallen world where there is sickness, decay, and death. That said, some suffering is a result of other people's sin. We do experience injustice. And from time to time, we suffer as a direct result of our own sin. Perhaps a secret sin is exposed and we suffer the consequences. However, we don't believe in karma. Karma is a cruel doctrine. Karma says in any and every situation, you are suffering because you did something wrong, either in this life or in a previous life. But the Bible teaches much suffering is a consequence of living in a fallen world. So Romans 8, 18 and following, which we heard read, says this, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration. It's fallen, it's cursed, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. God subjected it, God cursed it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. We see in this passage our present sufferings are a result of the fall. When Adam and Eve sinned, there were consequences. Creation was subjected to frustration. God cursed creation. Decay and death entered the world. And so did groaning. Creation itself groans. And we groan. Because painful things happen to us. We all suffer, we all experience pain, and some seem to experience a greater measure than others, and there really is no answer as to why that is the case. The Apostle Paul experienced more than his fair share of suffering. Later on in chapter 8 of Romans, the Apostle Paul speaks of trouble and hardship and persecution and famine and nakedness, and danger, and sword. Not an easy life. His comfort and our comfort in suffering is the love of God in Christ. Let me read again one of the most wonderful, comforting, encouraging passages in Scripture, a passage that I always read when I visit a person in hospital, especially if they are approaching the end of life. Romans 8:31. I won't put it on the screen, I'll just read it. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When we suffer, when we experience pain, we cling to the love of God in Christ. We cling to our hope. We Christians groan. We are not immune from suffering in this world. We groan. We groan with hope. Now, another aspect of our suffering in this world as Christians is suffering for Christ. The kind of suffering, this kind of suffering is unique to us as Christians. We've already seen in Romans 8 how the Apostle Paul speaks of his trouble and hardship and persecution, famine, etc., etc. This was all a direct result of serving Christ, of proclaiming his gospel in a hostile world. The Apostle Peter also has plenty to say about this, suffering for Christ. This is in chapter 4, verse 12 of 1 Peter. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. We Christians don't want to suffer for doing the wrong thing, but the right thing. We need to stand our ground, to do what is right, to speak the truth, even if it results in opposition and suffering. We all know the hot button issues. We know the issues that if they come up and if we speak up could cause major problems for us, whether it's at work or around the dinner table or with extended family or friends, could result in a heated conversation or attack or exclusion by family or friends. Such suffering is painful. It can impact on us negatively, emotionally, mentally, financially, if it's at work. Here is a headline for you as an example. Anti-trans lobbyists to face court over alleged harassment of soccer players. Any guesses what newspaper that would be from? Sydney Morning Herald, 3rd of May this year. The Sydney Morning Herald reports that an anti-trans lobbyist, which is code for not wanting biological boys to play competitive soccer against biological girls, will face two New South Wales courts this month after two separate restraining orders were filed against the 51-year-old over the alleged harassment of soccer players. Two apprehended violence orders applications were filed against Kiralee Smith, there she is, over multiple alleged instances of harassing two individuals, one of whom is transgender, who compete in separate women's soccer competitions. Multiple sources who were not authorised to speak publicly due to the matter being before the court confirmed the women were allegedly harassed online as part of Smith's recent social media activity that targeted the inclusion of transgender athletes on the soccer field. So in other words, she expressed her views on social media, and now she's suffering the consequences, legal action, two AVOs. The article continues that AVOs are approved if a magistrate determines that the applicant reasonably fears that the person will engage in violence, harassment, intimidation or stalking. So a differing view on social media is equated with harassment, I assume, and so the AVO. In relation to the AVO, Smith said, I'm 51 with a busted knee and have never been violent in my life. So here is a Christian lady and mother speaking up to protect the integrity of competitive girls' soccer here in New South Wales, and she finds herself in court. I understand she's going to be going towards the, in front of another court as well. Anyway, this is just one example, one hot button issue. No, it's not coming to me. So how should we respond if we find ourselves suffering for Christ, suffering for doing good, standing up for what we believe as Christians, even if it runs against the current and there are consequences? 1 Peter 4:19, so then those who suffer according to God's will, anti-discrimination, there we go. Those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. So we're encouraged to not give up, to keep going, as hard as that is to do sometimes. And certainly we need God's help to do that. You know, if it's a real challenge, it's going to be costly. We need God's help, God's strength. And so we come to the application. In chapter 5, Peter adds this in terms of application, and I think that this applies to any suffering that we experience. He says, 1 Peter 5, verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. So we're relying on God's power when we are weak, when you feel like giving up the good fight, and we know that our suffering won't last forever. God will lift you up in due time. He will bring you through your suffering. If you are anxious about what you are experiencing, then pray. We are encouraged. God cares for you. He wants to help you. He wants to take away your worries. He wants to strengthen you and sustain you in your suffering. So pray. And if you can't pray, ask others to pray with you or for you. Peter continues. I went one too far, sorry. Verse 8, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. So verse 9 there reminds us we're not on our own. You may feel like you're on your own. If your suffering is severe enough that nobody understands or nobody cares, but that's not true. God cares, and so does his people, your Christian brothers and sisters. They care. We all know what it's like to suffer. We can all show empathy to one degree or another. We can sympathize and love and support one another in suffering. In terms of resources, when it comes to both our experience of suffering and our struggle with sin, these are our two challenges we face in this world as Christians, our struggle with sin and our experience of suffering. And I point you to this website here, which has a wealth of resources on every aspect of sin and suffering. The website is CCEF, Christian Counseling and Education Foundation, CCEF.org. Whatever your struggle, whatever your suffering, this website has an article or a video or a course that will be of help to you. All of their resources come from a sound, biblical gospel, Christian perspective, and they dig into every issue that you can imagine. So I highly, highly recommend this as a resource for you or to point others to. To wrap up, I want to give you a taste of one article, and this really helps sum things up for today. I'm going to run pretty quickly through this. The article is... The article is 10 Things to Do During Suffering by a guy named Ed Welsh. One, do not be surprised by suffering. The Son suffered, so do those who follow the Son. You will not be spared the sufferings that the world experiences, but you will participate in them both for the world's benefit and your own. Two, live by faith. See the unseen. Normal eyesight is not enough. Your eyes will tell you that God is far away and silent. The truth is that he is close, invisible but close. He has a unique affection for fellow sufferers, so get help to build up your spiritual vision. Search scriptures. Enlist others to help, to pray, to remind you of the truth. Ask the God of comfort to comfort you. Three, suffering will reveal what is really in your heart. It will test you. Where do you turn when tested? Do you turn towards Jesus or turn inward? Four, God is God, you are not. This is important. Humility and submission before the King can quiet some of your questions. Five, confess sin. There is nothing new here. It is a regular feature of daily life, yet it always helps you to see the cross of Jesus more clearly. It is the quickest way to see the persistent and lavish love of God. Six, keep an eye out in Scripture for the suffering servant. He has entered into your suffering and you can enter into his. Seven, speak honestly and often to the Lord. This is critical. Just speak. Groan. Have someone read you a psalm and say a weak Amen. Eight, expect to get to know God better while in this wilderness. That is how he usually works with his people. Nine, talk to those who have suffered, read their books, listen to them. You are not alone. Insist on being moved with compassion as you hear other stories of suffering. Ten, look ahead. We need spiritual vision for what is happening now and for where the universe is heading. We are on a pilgrimage that ends at the temple of God or the celestial city, as Bunyan describes it. Such a helpful summary of lots of what I just said previously. Welsh concludes his point, 10 points, with this statement. He says, I've noticed that during dire times, we can hear our own words repeated back to us more easily than we can hear words from other people. So I hereby authorize my wife, children, and anyone else to speak these things to me when my hardships are oppressive. We need other people's support and help at times. Nearly there. Last point is super quick, our certain hope of restoration. So looking ahead is where I conclude this sermon and the entire series on the doctrine of humanity. Our struggle with sin and suffering in this world will come to an end. We will be fully restored into the image of God. We will share Christ's likeness, a resurrection body. Peter concludes his teaching on suffering with these words, and the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. And the Apostle Paul writes, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is not seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Patience is required, but we know the outcome. So let's finish by reading these verses together. out loud. So join me. Let's read this with the conviction that comes from the Holy Spirit. Together, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Final song, I think.